Good morning, everyone. There's one more couple watching us on the internet. We have to say hello to them. Charlie and Janet Reed are also watching us, so hi.
Hi.
Okay. We didn't want to leave them out. Mr. Spears was mentioning Mr. Mickelson's heart attack. There was one detail he left out. He was beginning the climb on the trail. That's the Challenger 2 program. It goes up to the camping site at Wind Rivers, Ohio, Wyoming, at a height of 10,000 feet. If he had had his heart attack up there, and it takes a couple of days to make that hike, he would have been dead. God is the master of timing. He had him have his heart attack right at the beginning of the trailhead. He's out. He was taken care of. So it's interesting sometimes to see just how God will intervene and help us with these things. You know, in history, there have been many famous schemes by which people were misled into investing their money and losing it. We had recently, in our recent history, this gentleman, last name of Madoff, who is now spending a lifetime in prison because he ran this huge Ponzi scheme. He had a lot of people fooled. They gave him his money. They thought he was investing. They thought this guy gets returns like you wouldn't believe. That's right. You can't believe it because it's not possible. He was taking in from one side and giving it out to the other side. And then the whole house of cards came down. And just this week we had a news story about a man who attempted suicide, didn't succeed, but it was over the deceits that had been going on with his investment brokerage house. He left a note admitting, confessing, which is why he's now been charged. He survived the attempt. Confessing to the fact that for many years he'd been fooling people. He'd taken in millions of dollars, and about half of it was gone. He used it on his own particular schemes. He lied to people, and people were taken in by it. They believed it. They thought it might be true. You know, in history also, we look back and we realize that Hitler and Stalin lied to people, told them those outrageous lies, and people believed them. People went along with it to their deaths. And one of Hitler's henchmen, the propaganda minister Goebbels, specialized in the big lie. He said, if it's a really big lie, you can sell it. And he sold people that. Of course, we know that the first really big lie involving human beings was by Satan. And he lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he said, you won't die. Surely you will not die. It was a warning to us that there are those out there who will tell us something that's not true. And the apostles actually warned the church about people from the outside and from inside the church who could mislead them, and things to look for and things to be careful about. Because people can appear to be right. They can seem to make sense, yet we are warned, be very careful. Let's take a look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He says, I'm reminding you of something, I'm telling you something, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So this is something that we've heard for a while. Even the prophets were telling us this. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. See, the apostles taught it. And the prophets taught it. It's right out of the Bible. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It actually became something of a joke in our society at one time. You know, it's like waiting for the second coming. People would say, 2,000 years since Christ died, and you're still waiting for him to return? Don't think that can't affect you. If people kind of look down at you, sneer at you, he's warning. He's saying, watch out. In the end time, scoffers are going to come. And they're going to say, do you really believe that? And it'll come from several places. There are people who tell us that man is the product of evolution. There's a guy I knew who said, looked at me and said, you believe Genesis 1 and 2? Then you're not a thinking man. Well, I was thinking of something, he was thinking something else. But that's the pressure. The pressure that will be brought in society. You're going to be looked down on. You could be sneered at. People could say, says here the scoffer, said, look, man is an accident. Now, it's very convenient to say man is an accident as opposed to a created being, because if he's an accident, then there are no rules, or you make up your own as you go along, right? But if man was created, this is the problem. You start out finding out that God was created, and the next question is, did he say something? And then you find out what he said, and it's not what you want, and that's really difficult. I was talking to a guy I used to work with who looked at me and he said, do you really think that there's a God? Yeah. Why do you think there's a God? And can I find out if there's a God? And I said, what will you do if you find out he exists? He stared at me for a few seconds. And he didn't want to know. He just walked away. He got the point. He got the point. Yeah. If there's really a God and he exists, then maybe he has something he said to you about how you ought to live, what you ought to do. So it's very convenient. However, you will find pressure from the world that says, if you're a thinking person, you're an atheist, or an agnostic at best. You say, I have no idea. You know, just leave me alone. And a type of pressure is brought on us by the scoffer. It's the scoffer, the person who scoffs at the Bible, who scoffs at the Word of God, who says, I don't know. We're told here in 2 Peter, watch out. They're going to come at the end time, and they're going to say, hey, he hasn't come yet, has he? Sucker. We've been told that. Let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. So we're warned. You find one of these people who just kind of sneers and says, you believe that? So you correct a scoffer, you're going to get shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Here's the difference. Many of the people who are saying this to us are not, as the Bible would define, wise. They're scoffers. They don't want to be told there's a God and how to live and all that might follow from that. It says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. But you get into an argument over it with somebody who's, you will never get there. If you are in an argument with somebody who wants to be an atheist, who wants to be an evolutionist, watch out. It's just saying, look, it's not going to be a very productive discussion because evolution is a religion, and you have now hit them in the religion, and they are not going to say, oh, you're right, when you bring up a few points, such as we have in good news articles, about what's wrong with the theory. And we say it's a theory, and they say, no, it's a fact. That's why we call it theory. Okay. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. So be aware that when you get into an argument with or you are living with somebody who is a scoffer, there's going to be strife. That's the source of it. That's the source if you're not happy with these people. If they create a certain amount of tension and upset. It's the scoffer, and it says the scoffer leaves and the strife leaves. People have a product, a fruit that they produce. Now, this can also arise in the church, where people have been in the church and they've lost their faith. They no longer believe. I've had friends who went through that. They see things that others have done. This is one of the main reasons. Sin. They see the sin of others, and they give up. They say, this can't be true because this person is sinning and I didn't see lightning bolts fall from heaven. He wasn't terminated on the spot. Let's look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 6. Some have left the church not to go to other churches, but to become convicted atheists. They are just fed up with everything. Matthew 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So one of the effects that people can have when they get into sin in the church or they approve of sin is that others fall. They cause others to sin. They cause others to go astray. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Anything that we do then can have an effect on others, and we have to realize if we become casual and not too careful about how we live, we could make somebody else stumble. We have to pay attention to our effect on others. Our sin can affect somebody else. We can cause a little one to stumble. And according to Christ, you're better off just being thrown into the ocean and drowned if that's what you've done. So, have to be very careful. That can happen within the church, and it will. Look at Matthew 24. There's a problem that's going to go on in the world, and we are not immune from the world. Matthew 24, verse 10. This is an end time prophecy. These are things going on in the end. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. This is not talking about Romans only. This is talking about us within the church. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There will be many false prophets. Not just a few, not just a couple. There are going to be a lot of them. It's a warning. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now that's a real problem. Lawlessness abounding. And we're told that Paul called the man of sin at the end. It says that he's in lawlessness. That's his specialty, lawlessness. We live in an era in which more and more there will be lawlessness. And we look at history and we say, how could it get worse? I mean, when we look at some of the stuff that's gone on, it's been totally immoral and wrong, and yet Christ says lawlessness will abound. The effect of lawlessness, increased sin, of increased cynicism, that it doesn't matter, whatever you want to do can go on. The effect of it is that Christ said, is that love grows cold. What kind of love is he talking about? Well, what kind of love are we supposed to have? Love towards God and love towards our neighbor. He said, that's the biggie. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 25. Matthew 22, verse 25. Nope, that's the wrong one. Okay, I'm sorry, Matthew 22, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything is hanging on this. He said, this is the basis for it. He also warned, if lawlessness abounds, love's going to grow cold. That includes love toward God. Become atheistic or indifferent or callous. What difference does it make? Because there's so much of this bad stuff around. The law and the prophets hang on that. If we lose our love and our zeal for God and our love for our neighbor, then all the rest of the stuff is going to fall also. It's not going to make any difference. All the law and the prophets hang on these. These epitomize the law. There are those who tell us we need more zeal, but then they define zeal by themselves, by their organization, by who they are. This defines zeal. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You are obeying God with every fiber of your being. What's left? Okay, so it doesn't have to do with a man, does it? It doesn't have to do with some particular person. This has to do with your relationship with God. And he's saying, that can be affected. Watch out. If lawlessness abounds, if you see other people sinning, if you see sin in the world, it can affect you and it can take away from this, from real zeal. But every fiber of our being is dedicated to God, then we are loving God with all our heart, soul, and might. So watch out. As lawlessness abounds in the world, commitment can die. We can become cynical, cold, distrustful, and people will bring it to us. It doesn't just kind of happen one night. You know, you wake up and you think, do I need Alka-Seltzer? No, I think I'm cynical. No, come on. Somebody else is going to talk to you, and they're going to spread the idea, and they're going to suggest you can't really be sure there's a God. Or, you know, we evolved from slime. That's been proven by biologists and scientists who we don't understand, so they must know what's going on because they speak in such big words. And you're ignorant if you don't agree with it. It'll be presented to us over and over by the world and by some in the church who lose their faith, and we have to watch out because it's saying this kind of thing can really pull us down. So this is one of the things that we have to watch out for. People who can affect us negatively is it comes from the world, and it comes from the ideas that are prevalent in the world right now, which are evolution, atheism, there's no God. Don't get too upset. Don't take it too seriously. You know, we kind of just have to roll with the punches and see where it goes. No. Christ is saying you love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Everything. Everything in you. Do you know that problems, we're also told that problems will arise from people within the church? Paul told the elders in Ephesus that. Let's look at that in Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 17. Talking about Paul, it says from Miletus, Acts 20, 17, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he's calling the ministry together. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." So they've already got problems. They've got a number of people who are claiming to be apostles. He said, "I want you to remember how I lived, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." He was persecuted. He went through a lot of trouble. "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So he said, "I was teaching, I was instructing, I was helping people, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." It's part of the message he was preaching. People try to limit the gospel message to one sentence. It's a paragraph. There are several elements to it. It's the kingdom of God, but it's also repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's already two concepts. Kingdom of heaven is at hand, but you have to repent. And what does repent mean? Well, then that takes you off into a lot of the Bible. So, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." It's an interesting tour to have booked for you, right? You are going somewhere, you don't know exactly what's going to happen, but you're going to be in chains and you're going to have tribulations. "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Another aspect of the gospel. What is grace? How does it fit in with the kingdom? You've got to have the whole picture. "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." This is it. I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to end up dying eventually. I'm not going to see you guys again. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I haven't done anything to cause anybody to stumble. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He said, "Be careful. All of you be careful about the flock, for I know this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Remember, a wolf wears sheep's clothing. And he said, after I'm gone, I'm no longer here, I'm no longer able to preach these things, savage wolves will come in among you. "And also from among yourselves, men will rise up." Whoa, he's saying there are two sources. They're coming in from outside, but also it's rising up within the church. There's going to be somebody who will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He said, "I've been warning you, even to the point of tears. You are going to be tested, you're going to be tried, and there are going to be people who try to pull you away from the church. It's going to come from outside, it's going to come from inside. We have to be very careful. So now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all those who have sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. We're going to see that one of the warnings that we get is that some of the people who are going to try to pull you away are doing it for money. They're in it for the money, for the covetousness, for what they can get, for the material possessions. And there were people showing up to the congregations who were claiming to be apostles and who were not. And they didn't have the printing press available to help them with lots of booklets. They didn't have a radio. They didn't have a telephone. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have satellite. There they are, and this guy shows up and he says he's an apostle. It was going to be dangerous. And they're being warned. Watch out for what's going on. There were some claiming to be apostles who were not. Let's see that in 2 Corinthians 11. This is one of the things that Paul was so afraid about, that he was warning the church about. Watch out for the different ideas that you're going to hear, the different proclamations, the people who are talking about themselves. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6. Even though I am untrained in speech, yeah, they criticized Paul. He was untrained in speech, and that's referring to classical education at the time. He had not been trained in rhetoric. He had not been trained in the formal way that an argument must be presented. Okay. He had a lot of education, but he hadn't been trained in doing this. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? This became, you have to sit down back and ask yourself, why is it that Paul gets so bent out of shape about the fact that he didn't take anybody's money? Well, it's because there were some showing up who were in it for the money. And they were going to say whatever they could to pull a congregation away from them. Heresy is one of the ways to do it. You come up with a specific doctrine. Nobody knew this, but God revealed it to me. You can't even find it in the scriptures, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Yeah, and he's warning them, these people will show up. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Others wanted to support me. That was fine. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. In everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. They were accusing him. You're in it for the money. So there was some bad stuff that had been going on around Corinth. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not know you, love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He said, you can't just take it at somebody's word. Got to check this out. You've got to look for the fruit. You've got to understand what's being said, because people are going to show up who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're going, I'm the apostle. Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Wow. Guess who's behind division in the church? Guess who wants to divide us and cause us to stumble and cause us to leave the church and to break our faith in God? Do you think it's just the person who's taking advantage of a situation and is greedy? No, actually, Satan wants to inspire it. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now he's saying, okay, in the long run, it's all going to come clear, and they're going to pay for what they're doing. However, he's saying, watch out. And he's saying that with tears. For 3 years, he warned the people in Ephesus, watch out. These sort of things will happen. People like to grab a title. They find that they must be in charge. As it says in chapter 12, verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, chapter 12, verse 11, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and wonders and mighty deeds, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? And saying, this is what has been going on. I haven't been a burden. He could have demanded more support, because he said he was entitled to support. He didn't, because there was a battle going on with people who wanted to be called apostles, who were proclaiming they were apostles, but whose motivation was actually to have a following that would provide for them. Let's take a look at the warnings in Jude. These warnings appear several times in the scripture. Do you think there's a reason for this? Do you think that maybe God wants us to pay a lot of close attention to what we're hearing, because people are going to come along and try to mislead us? Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and all delivered to the saints. So, he said, I was writing to you about our common salvation, and I found out I needed to write to you to contend for the faith. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's saying that they crept in unawares, and there they are. And what are they doing? They're preaching heresy. They have turned grace into license. Have we heard that anywhere? Was that ever presented to us, that because there is grace, because there is unmerited pardon, you don't have to keep the law? We can all have a great time because it's all been paid for. It's all covered. Does this sound familiar? Was this something that showed up in 1995 maybe, where somebody crept in, nobody realized it was going to happen, and all of a sudden it says they're preaching that the grace of God can be turned into lewdness? This is one of the things that's going to show up. And he said, there are men who are marked out for this condemnation. God has prophesied. It's going to happen. He's going to allow it to happen. It tests us. It makes us sit up and smell the coffee, you might say, to pay attention to what's going on, who we're listening to, what are they saying? Because what was being said was not consistent with all of the scripture. We had been taught what the scripture said, and they could use a few scriptures to tell us, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Come on. You don't have to keep the holy days. Come on. You can have some other kind of a festival if you want. Something that you can celebrate Christ's birth on a festival that has to do with the sun. No problem. No major problem. Opens up the door for a lot of trouble, doesn't it? It says that this goes on to denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, you actually deny his lordship. You deny that he has the right to say anything in your life. There's a lot of denying that goes on. Let's look in verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Let's take a look at these three things, because Jude is saying, look, these people that are going to come into the church and create problems, there are three attributes that we can find. Three things, they're not necessarily doing all three of them, but these are problems that come up. And the first one is, they have gone in the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Let's look. Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And people who have studied these verses think that she's saying more than God gave me a baby. You know, she's saying, this is going to be the Messiah, the one who will step on the head of the serpent. I have now been the mother to the one who's going to save us all. Regardless, she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a tiller of the ground. They're going to present different offerings to God. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the first of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Notice it didn't say God said, I don't eat vegetables. and saying he did not respect Cain and his offering. The problem was with Cain and the sin in Cain's life. Cain's just coming in with his vegetables, with the fruit of the ground. Remember, there are lots of grain offerings. There's nothing wrong with grain. There's nothing wrong with that, but he has the wrong attitude. He has the wrong approach. And he didn't respect Cain. So Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now we're starting to get into what might be going on that we're being warned about. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So you haven't been doing well. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He said, you've got to make some choices here. Sin is always there for you, and it will dominate you if you allow it. You've got to make some choices. You've got to choose what's right. Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What's going on here? Well, obviously he hasn't followed God's instructions. God told him, you've got an attitude problem here, you've got sin in your life, get rid of it, and your offering will be accepted. And he looks at Abel, who had the right attitude and the right approach to God, and he was accepted, and what happens? He's got hatred in his heart, he's got envy in his heart, he's got selfishness in his heart, he certainly doesn't love his neighbor as himself. And he kills him. This is what we call the carnal mind at work. It's, I can't stand you. God liked you and didn't accept me. I will get rid of you. It's completely, we would say it's unconverted. That's the least you could say, right? It's the carnal mind. Carnality is a problem. And Jude is warning us that some of the people who will come and will mislead us are not converted. They're carnal. They're going the way of the world. They are producing the fruit of the world. So verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? It's not that God didn't know. He was starting the conversation. What's with your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is what we call a snotty answer. This is not, you know, an honest question. I have no idea. No, he's saying, like, am I the guy's babysitter? Come on. So yeah, here it is. In all of its glory, the carnal mind at work. And God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So God said, look, I know what happened, and you know what happened, and now we see illustrated before us what your attitude is. It's a carnal mind. You didn't like the guy, so you killed him. That's the exact opposite of the attitude I want to see in people. Do you have an idea why your offering wasn't acceptable? You come up with an offering and just a whole load of sin in your heart, and we've got a problem that we have to work on. Okay, so when Jude is saying that the people who come into the church and can mislead us, one of their problems is that they have gone in the way of Cain, he's talking about this, carnality, the carnal mind. This would also be political struggle, right? Who are you? I'm going to be in charge. I've got to have it my way. He said that they also walked greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And we've kind of had a hint at that before in some of the scriptures, that for some people the big issue is there money to be had here? Let's look at Numbers 22. Numbers 22, let's take a look at what happened with Balaam. Numbers 22, verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So this is one of the other kings, and he sees them coming, and he is alarmed. Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. And if you heard that the people who are coming to you now seem to be connected to the fall of Egypt and the destruction of anything that got in their way, you'd be kind of alarmed too. You wouldn't say it's no biggie. You would be, as they are saying, exceedingly afraid. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moabites at that time. And he sent messages to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, this was a guy who was had messed with the spirit world, and he was thought somebody who could curse, and it would come to pass. In other words, he put a stop to the advance of Israel. He could destroy them. Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. The guy had made some stuff happen. He was signs and wonders. We're told to watch out for signs and wonders. The false prophet at the end is going to use signs and wonders. He's going to deceive a lot of people. This guy was into it also. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from the diviner's fee with the diviner's fee in their hand. Aha! He does this for money. You pay him, and he'll, you know, you pay him the right amount, and he'll pronounce a curse on somebody. I remember when the hostages were taken in Iran back in Jimmy Carter's administration, and they showed television presentations of these guys getting on television and pronouncing a curse on somebody. It was called an imprecatory statement or something like that. You're calling down God's wrath on them. And people said, yeah, actually, that's part of the culture, because Americans were saying this is strange. They're saying, oh, no, it's part of the culture. You know, you just kind of pronounce a curse on somebody, and we're going to see how good you are at this, you know, depending on whether you could do it. But, you know, you do it for a fee. So, I mean, a man's got to live, right? So, the elders show up with the diviner's fee in their hand. They came to Balaam, and they spoke the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. The princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and God actually intervenes. And he came to Balaam, and he said, who are these men? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. He's sending a whole message, not just to him, but to Moab, saying, look, you guys, there is a God. The God is behind them, and this is why they were having this tremendous success. Don't try to stand in the way. You know, it's kind of like there is a very fast train headed down this track. Get off the track. But, you know, he doesn't want to hear that. So, Balaam rose in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So he knows that whatever he says isn't going to work. You better get out of this. The princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Balak sent again princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And this is beginning the problem that he falls into, that we're told, watch out for it. Important people, prestigious people, people who are going to make him look good are sent. He's going to be hanging out with the big guys, right? It can turn your head. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Balaam answered, said the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So now he's acknowledging God, and he's saying, I can't do that. He said, but stay here tonight, and I'll see what I can do. You know, because I'm sure they brought him a, as I say, a princely sum. The king was sending a lot of money and important people, and you don't want to look bad in front of important people, and you know there's money to be made here. So God said to Balaam, came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, went to the princes of Moab, and God's anger was aroused because he went. Yeah, he was saying, you can go down to them, but he saw Balaam's intent, which was, I'm going to pronounce a curse. I'm going to get that money, one way or the other. There's something that I can say. We're going to work on it. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey, and two servants were with him. God has a sense of humor, you know? I mean, he could have just knocked the guy over. He could have had a voice sound out and say, you're in real trouble, go home. But hey, you know, let's play with the guy and make the point so that everybody gets the point. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. The donkey's not stupid. It sees this thing with a flaming sword, and it says, even a dumb animal can figure this out. That's not the path. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. He's having problems with this donkey. He doesn't see what the donkey sees, but a donkey sees something so frightening, it's not going to go forward. You know, this is bad news. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So now the donkey just collapses, and he's standing on top of this animal. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, isn't this fun? God is enjoying himself. He said, you are so bent on going after that money. You know who's going to tell you that you're on the wrong path? I'm going to have a donkey say something to you. Yeah, maybe you will get the point that there are two asses on the road here. So, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? This day is going from bad to worse. What have I done that you've struck me these three times? The donkey is speaking to him. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey? God is using the donkey, but he said, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? He said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face. It's one of those uh-oh moments. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. We are told that some will rise up in the church who are so bent on what they're going to get that their way is perverse before God. Jude said, this is an attitude that we have to watch out for. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam gets the point. I've sinned. For I did not know you stood in the way. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Yeah, he's starting to get the point. The angel of the Lord said, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak. You can't go ahead and try to curse them and take money and do all these things claiming it's from me. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, the boundary of the territory. And then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Can't I give you enough money, enough honor? What do you want? Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. God has told me I can't say anything other than what he tells me to say. And if you think I'm not impressed and I'm not going to go his way, let me tell you about what happened with me and my donkey. Okay, right. That was an angel with a flaming sword. We are not going to cross over that river. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes. And the next day, Balak took Balaam with him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. So they're going to look at how many people there are. Then Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars, and they build them. And Balak did as Balaam said. And Balaam says to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. Whatever he shows me, I will tell you. He's going back to ask again, hey, isn't there some way I can curse these people? They're offering me a lot of money. So he went to a desolate height. God met Balaam and said to him, I have prepared the seven altars. I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned, and he took up his place, and he said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. And then he goes on, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? said, I don't have that kind of power. What in the world am I trying to do? Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? So he's learning his lesson. It's a painful lesson. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you blessed them bountifully. He answered, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? He said, I've learned this lesson. I just can't go outside of the path I'm supposed to be on. Balak said, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You will see only the outer part of them. He said, maybe if I show you how big they are, what a problem I have. So he takes them to another place, and they go through this oracle again. And finally, Balak said to Balaam, verse 25, neither curse them all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks, that I must speak, I must do? But we're told, watch out, because there are people who walk in the error of Balaam. What is it? Money. It says they walk greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam is engaged in all of this. He goes through all these gyrations, and he can't curse them. He can't do anything about them. Why? Well, because it's not God's will. And it doesn't matter how much money he's being offered, but he is going to do it for the money. So, we're warned. In verse 17, it says, he came, and here he was standing by his burnt offering. The princes of Moab were with him, and Balak said, what has the Lord spoken? And he tells him. So, he wanted to be honored. He wanted to receive a lot of money. God is correcting him. And Jude tells us there are people who will show up in the church who will have the same problem. Money will be such a magnet that they're willing to do things that would harm the congregation. Just like Balaam was willing to go out and curse Israel. I'll use some sort of a spiritual connection I have, and I'll bring some sort of trouble to them. You see, watch out. If people are worshiping money, if that's their God, and they're not going to tell that to you, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out. So pay attention to it, because people will come to you doing this, and they will tell you. And we have had a number of people who have risen up and left the church and have followings, and they tell you that you have to give them your tithes, because otherwise your salvation's at stake. Anybody who tells you that you have to be following him and nobody else, or else your salvation is at stake, is making a huge mistake that can lead you in the wrong direction. Your salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's not through an individual. And if he tells you that you have to be with him and give him your money, watch out. We're told there's something else going on here. It has to do with the money. Finally, we're also told, watch out. There are people who are going to show up who are going to be following the rebellion of Korah. Right. Numbers 16. Numbers 16, verse 1. And Jude mentions this, Peter mentions this, we are warned about this. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pereth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now notice that Korah is a Levite. He's not just anybody. He's not from Manasseh, he's not from Ephraim. He is in the tribe that attends to the service of the tabernacle. He's in a special position already in Israel. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. Okay, so it looks like they've got a real following. These are important people. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Here's the problem. Who made you priests? That's Moses and Aaron. Aaron is the priest. Moses is in charge. He said, look, we're all holy. We're all the same. We're all equal. Who gave you this position? You're taking too much to yourselves. The Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Now, he knew what they're doing is they're challenging God. God has a structure. He does have a way in which things are to be done that he wants. done, and these people are saying, look, we're just as good as you. As human beings, yeah, okay. But they're functions. And they don't want that. What do they want? They want the power. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and your company, put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. This is what the priests are supposed to do. Okay. Let's see how good you are at being a priest. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you son of Levi. The Levites, he said, you're out of line, you're not accepting that the priests have the function of priests and the Levites have the function of Levites, and other members of Israel don't have either function. God is a God of order, not of confusion. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to serve them? He said, you guys have an exalted position already. You've been separated from all the tribes of Israel. You've been put here to serve at the tabernacle. The whole congregation sees you. Isn't this good enough? And they said, no, it isn't. So when they say, you take too much to yourself, we're all holy. They're not trying to get everybody in the in Israel involved in being a priest. They just want to step forward and be more important themselves. He said, and that he has, verse 10, he has brought you near to himself, you and your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? So this is what it gets down to. They want to be priests also. And God had a structure he put in place. The sons of Aaron were to be the priests, Aaron and his sons. The Levites were to take care of the congregation, of the tabernacle rather, and it was going to work. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you complain against him? Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they wouldn't come. We shall not come. Is it a small thing that you brought us up? And here comes this mistake, this problem, this complaint that comes out of Israel so many times. You brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah? I thought they were slaves. And that it was getting harder and harder, and that they were crying out to God. Well, now it looks different. To kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. You're just too taken with yourselves. We've got to be important too, more important than we already are. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of vineyards and fields. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. No, we're not going to play this game. This is a power game. You want us to go up where you are? We're not going to do it. We're going to show people that power has now been divided, and we're in charge here over on this side. Moses was very angry. He said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey. I haven't taken anything from them. I haven't hurt one of them. Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord. You and they, as well as Aaron, let each take his censer, put incense in it. Each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So he said, we're all going to show up with our incense. We're all going to be swinging these things, and let God choose. That's fine with me. A number of times Moses said, I want out. You know, he didn't particularly enjoy dealing with these attitudes. He said, okay, we're just going to bring everything forward and let God choose who his priests are. And if you guys are right, then you're right. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Oh, that's not what they were expecting. They said, who are you to put yourself in that position? God is saying, I have a structure, I have a government, I have a way of doing things. I wanted them to do this. So he says, God tells them, I'm going to burn them all up. They fall on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Shall one man sin and you be angry with the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So yeah, God would make a distinction for them. This was the distinction he would make, but all Israel wouldn't suffer for it. Then Moses rose, went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now. So Moses went, rose, and he went over to these guys. He said, you have to come to us. We're not going to you. He said, okay, I'll go over there. Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of their sins, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out. They stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. If the Lord creates a new thing, the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. This is at the core of the problem that we're dealing with in the rebellion here, is they've rejected the Lord. God put Moses and Aaron in that position. He gave the Levites a great job. They wanted to change the structure. God's saying, no, you can't just say, I am now going to be who I'm going to be. You have rejected God. Verse 31, it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. It did not go well for them. And Eleazar and his sons had to pick up the censers and had to beat them into shields. And it goes on, you can read what happened, but God had to make a separation. Now Jude is telling us, watch out for the people who are following the sin of Korah, the rebellion of Korah. What is it? It's not good enough. What I have, and obviously this can be coming out of the ministry as well, it's not good enough where I am. I have to be top dog. Some in the church have lifted themselves up, and part of the problem is the same with Korah. They have to be on top of it all. And we've had people who have left who have started strange organizations. We have one guy who proclaimed himself. Let's see, what did he proclaim himself first? I guess he's been a prophet and an apostle. He's also one of the two witnesses. And then he announced that his wife was the other one of the two witnesses. But since women aren't allowed to speak in church, people were joking that she was put in the silent witness program. Okay, you know, it was getting very, very strange. But people left some of our congregations in the Bay Area a few years ago to follow this guy, and they still follow him. He's been convicted of tax evasion. In September, he is going to be sentenced to a prison sentence. He is going to spend time there. He had to be the guy who was in charge. We're told, watch out. This can happen. Watch out for this sort of thing. The guy who has to be top dog. In Jude 16, it talks about some of the attitudes we're to watch out for. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, that they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourselves up, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's saying, you don't have to go following somebody to make a point. You're being a Christian, you keep yourself in the love of God, you're looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're seeking to obey God, and you're not worrying about some of these very strange things that people want to raise up and that people are bringing up. And, you know, it's very sad. I know some of the people who have gone off, like after that one guy, and I just have to shake my head. He has predicted the second coming several times. The last time was this past Pentecost, and it didn't happen, so he said, I got it wrong. It's Pentecost of next year. This is about the fourth time he set the date of the second coming. People who are part of our congregation have followed him. Okay, so we have to watch out. We have to be careful. Mr. Tuck sent a message that we all got. It was sent out by email, discussing some things that had gone on as well as his health condition. I wanted to read just a part of it. He said, from the time the Church of God was founded until now, there have been those who rise up and try to sway others, seeking to cause division. Some proclaim themselves apostles, and it is no different now. There are many men, self-proclaimed apostles, who say they are taking Mr. Armstrong's place. God even uses this to his purpose so that those things that can be shaken will be. Hebrews 12:27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Unity in the church and faithfulness to God, love toward one another, each esteeming others better than themselves, is key to God using us to preach the gospel to the world and preparing ourselves as the bride of Christ. If we fight, if we proclaim a man, we can't proclaim the gospel. That's my inserted comment. Going back to what he said, God is continually testing us. We each have times of trials and tribulations, and we must remain on guard. For me, this past year has been a fiery trial, and we are admonished in the Bible to not think it is a strange thing. Our life experience is intended to make us into tough, seasoned soldiers, representing Jesus Christ to serve with him in his kingdom, standing strong no matter what. Being strong in God's eyes is not in the wisdom of or ways of man. Isaiah 66:2, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Humbly seeking God and being clothed with humility guards against the sin of presumptuousness, which is so dangerous and a tool Satan often uses to take people out. David, a man after God's own heart, was very concerned about this as king of Israel. In Psalm 19:13, it says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. If there is something we don't understand, wisdom dictates we pray about it and wait on God. He will give us understanding if we patiently wait on him. I wish to encourage you, the righteous saints of God, with these words in Psalm 112:6-7. Surely, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Don't let somebody who comes along preaching some strange thing, a strange interpretation of the Bible, shake you from your faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father, and obedience to God the Father. That's what counts. I remember talking with one of my children once who had been told that she would never have time to grow up, the time of the end was here. I said, let me ask you this. You come up in a resurrection. What is Jesus Christ going to ask you? Will you take out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down who you thought the beast was and the date you had for the second coming? We're going to see how far off you were. I'm going to score you on this. Or is he going to say, what kind of a person were you? What kind of a life did you live? That's what he wants. He's not interested in some of these, and he's not going to lead us into some of these very, very strange things. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:13. 2 Peter 1:13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. 2 Peter is such an interesting epistle. He knows he's going to die. Jesus Christ has shown him the time has come. He said, what do I tell the church? Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And we do. It's written down. We get to read it today. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay, so we didn't make something up. We were witnesses. We saw what happened. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Remember, Christ took three men with him. Peter was one of them, and they were transformed. What he saw, Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah were there, they were transformed. He was having a vision. It was to tell them who Christ is. He said, this isn't something that happened off in a corner and nobody knows about it. We heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And now we're witnesses to it. We're telling you all. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay, so we have prophecy. We have prophecy about what's going to happen, about the second coming, about the kingdom. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And the guys who have gone off with these followings have had very private interpretations that are very hard to understand. How else do you get to the fact that Christ is supposed to have come, and none of the stuff that we see prophesied, very terrible, awful things that happened to the world, didn't happen, aren't happening. We're told it's allegorical. It's a figure of speech. So I've got my date the right way. No, and I'm the only one who knows. No, he's saying no. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. People don't like that. They want to have their own private interpretation. Christ warned, if they tell you that I've come and that I'm over here in the desert or I'm over there, don't believe them. Why did he say that? Because people are going to be telling you that if you aren't careful. People will come along and say, hey, Christ already came and he's working at McDonald's or whatever it is that they have in mind. And he said, that's not true. It's like lightning crossing the sky. You can't miss it. When it happens, you're going to know. Everybody's going to know. It's not an obscure event. But if you're following your own private interpretations and reading things into the Scriptures, you can get to that point where you start to think that. And going on chapter 2, Peter didn't write with chapters, so this is just the next sentence. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Okay, there will be false prophets among us. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. We're told they will proclaim themselves prophets, and one of the motivating factors underneath is covetousness. It's not a private interpretation. We can't read our own thoughts into it. And remember, you know the expression in golf, a mulligan? You take a swing, you hit a ball, and it just goes, oh, boy. You say, I want to take a mulligan. That means it's a do-over. I get a do-over. That one doesn't count. It doesn't go on the score. Prophets didn't get any mulligans. They had no do-overs. One false prophecy, and they had to be stoned to death. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. It should make those who want to proclaim themselves prophets sit up and pay attention. God says, you get it wrong once, and you are labeled as a false prophet. You don't get a do-over. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. He proclaims himself somebody great. He sets dates. He makes a false prophecy. In Israel, he had to be stoned to death. He said, don't be afraid of him. He's spoken presumptuously. Somebody wants to say that he's a prophet, and he gives a specific prophecy without hedging his bets. A lot of them say, well, this is what's going to happen unless it's not going to happen. Of course, maybe I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. That's not the way God works. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Okay, so now somebody can fool you in another way. Watch out. He says something's going to happen, and it happens. That means it's true, right? No. It still has to be consistent with the Bible. One of the fruits of the flesh is heresy. And if he's preaching a heresy, and you get a sign to confirm the heresy, you still reject him because it's a heresy. It has to come from the Scripture, and it has to be clear, not something that nobody can understand unless he tells you this. And he said, let us go serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments always and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So, if that's what happened in Israel, be careful with people who show up and are preaching heresy, who turn you from the path of the way of God, who turn you from what it says in the Bible is the way you're supposed to live. In the Old Testament, they would have been put to death. God will deal with them in his way in the New Testament. It is a serious thing to mislead or attempt to mislead the people of God. And if you do it, or if somebody does it and you see it, that person, let it be known, is in real trouble. Let's look at Jeremiah 5, verse 26. Jeremiah 5, verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. They have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat and are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end? We have to be careful. We're warned that, and there are so many prophets outside of the church, out in the world, who are telling us all kinds of things that we should do, ways we should live, things that are right. And there are people who are ruling by their own power, just whatever they can get politically, and they're misleading people, and they're not leading in the way of righteousness. God's saying, I will take care of it. There are no mulligans. Once you're wrong, you're wrong, and you're in real trouble. So what should we do? Well, let's look back in 1 Peter. And here we are talking about all these things that we've been warned about, and that Peter and Jude and Paul thought were really important. We need to warn people about this. What should we do? 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We don't exalt ourselves. God exalts us. We cast our care on him. It says, put your problems in God's hands. He cares about you. He really does. He's not walking away. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is the truth of the matter, and some of the people who are trying to mislead you have been inspired by Satan to do that. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. James 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. That is what we do. We submit to God. We're humble about it. And we accept that God's will is what will be done in his timing, according to his plan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, we resist him, he will flee from us, and instead we seek to be Christ-like. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow. He said, that's the attitude we want to have, of complete submission to God and leaving things in God's hands, not proclaiming ourselves individually to be great people. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. God, let God do the exalting. Let God give the awards. He'll do it in his time. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he went through his suffering, he went through death, waiting for the time when God would give this to him. It's God who gives the rewards, and we're promised when Jesus Christ returns, he'll have a crown with him for you. He'll have reward for you. Be faithful. Stay faithful to the end. Don't try to grab it all now. It's not going to work. We're told to test things and to hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's an interesting statement. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Paul says, rejoice always. Good idea. We always rejoice in God and what he can do and what he has done. Pray without ceasing. Very good advice. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. We can actually turn away from God and stop the working of God's Spirit in us. Do not despise prophecies. Okay, people come along with prophets. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Remember, the people who show up as prophets, they're to be tested. And a self-proclaimed prophet must be tested. If there's anything false, they have to be rejected. No mulligans, no do-overs. And if there's anything that contradicts the Scripture, they have to be rejected. No heresy. And if they're exalting themselves, they have to be rejected, because that's not God's path. That's not God's way. I don't think a lot of people want to really, when they start to understand that, show up and call themselves prophets, you know? Because it also says a lot of them get put to death. It's like the people who want to be one of the two last witnesses. Yeah, you say, have you read the job description? I mean, you know, you're going to be killed. They're going to leave your body in the streets in Jerusalem. People are going to have a party and exchange gifts, and they're going to rejoice. Is this really what you want? They somehow overlook that. Remember that no prophecy is of private interpretation. Don't forget the power of prayer. I don't know how many times when people have a problem, we say, let's pray about it. They say, that's not good enough. Let's do something. That's exactly what we have to do. We pray about it and we're patient. Sometimes God makes us wait. It's good for us. Sometimes you say, he didn't answer my prayer. How do you know? He heard it. You're in the church, you're converted, you're seeking to follow God and obey him. Maybe his answer takes 6 months to be finally accomplished. He's working other things out. He's pulling things together. You don't know. We say, it was 5 minutes and nothing happened. Okay. Let's not forget about the power of prayer. It is our strongest weapon. And finally, don't allow the around, what you see going on around you, the problems to dishearten you. And when people come in and say, well, I see this problem, I see that problem, I see the other, and you get upset. Paul even warned one of the churches. He said, don't be upset because you get a letter saying the day of the Lord has come. He said, remember, the man of sin has to sit in the holy place proclaiming himself to be God. Wow, okay, that hasn't happened yet. For those who said the second coming happened last week or whenever, they missed it. Because Paul said no. Let's take a look for one last scripture at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 21. Matthew 14, verse 21. as he had finished feeding the 5,000. Then verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray.